and go to the 37th chapter. Verse 31, and the remnant who have escaped at the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. And sometimes we read these things, the culture that we've, for the most part, been raised in, has known prosperity and victory. And in the Old Testament, we know Israel didn't always know victory. Certainly with Joshua and Moses, they did a lot of conquering. But by the time we're in Isaiah, things are a little bit different. And they have known loss. They've known separation from their Lord, and they have, they've been shaken probably if they were thinking they would just control the lands from the Nile to through Babylon. Some of them might have wondered where the promises of the Lord were at this point. But we have an interesting verse. And what really is the Lord attempting to reveal to us today when he's talking about roots downward and fruit? I hope to sound some of the depths here today and perhaps identify what is a root, and at least cause you guys to ponder what is a fruit, and also how they grow and what impedes their growth. Again, so oftentimes we just think things are going to be better and grander, and the process is like a conveyor belt through life, almost a Protestant work ethic, where if we're good and doing the right things, fortune will follow. And I think that's, we've had the opportunity to experience how shallow that perspective may be. If we could turn to 2 Peter, chapter 1. Verse 5 through 8. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And then verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, then you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we have, I don't know, maybe an outline here of what might be before us if we are to be fruitful and or unfruitful. But we read this, and it's sort of curious. How exactly is it that we add virtue to faith? Those are certainly things that most humans aren't going to be dealing with very satisfactorily. The Lord longs for men and women which cannot be carried away that cannot be shaken or moved, that can bear fruit. And this is the remnant that Isaiah was calling for, the remnant that survived. I mean, sometimes we even have to look at the word remnant. They don't call the victors of the Super Bowl the remnant. More, you might think of the surviving armies of Lee at the Civil War to be the remnant of the South. The remnant usually is what's left after a defeat rather than a victory, a setback, a disappointment. So the remnant has got to develop character. And the thing about roots and fruit is that you really can't have one without the other. Many Christians seek after the fruits. Our emphasis is the fruit. We seek them. And, you know, different churches and denominations kind of prioritize these fruits differently. But, you know, their peace or financial security or speaking in tongues or discernment or love or peace. It's all the things that are good. But few say, give me deeper roots. Few say, develop my character. I would much rather know prosperity. So if it is our desire to become part of a remnant, then we must have deep roots. And the good news is only the Lord can develop those roots. It's not a matter of a New Year's resolution that has already come and gone, of being a better person or richer or thinner or whatever it may be. We can only bear the process of growth if we become rooted in the bedrock of Jesus. And we've heard many teachings along these lines. We've been very blessed. So I'm just trying to connect some of the dots and maybe form more of a fabric than just enjoying particular threads. Because to grow spiritually really means death to our old man, to the flesh. Let's go to Romans 3 now. That's a nice cheery verse. If I can find it, Romans, Luke. Romans 5. Again, we have these men trying to coach us, to help us to look ahead at what's before. In Romans 5, 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given it to us. Oftentimes I like to read parallel texts, and the Amplified is kind of a neat translation because it creates synonyms and defines words. But character can be tried integrity. And the second part of the verse produces joyful and confident hope of our eternal salvation. Such hope never disappoints or shames us. I think that really expands and paints or fills in the picture. Our hope never disappoints or shames us. So we had Peter kind of giving a sequence, and we have Luke giving some sequence. And it's almost like it starts with tribulation producing perseverance, and that's kind of a root thing, and yet it ends with kind of a fruit thing. And I think it's very hard for us to, or even if it's important, to define what aspects is of producing roots and what aspects are the fruit. But typically, if you're going to be a gardener and you're going to plant a tree in your backyard and you want plums or peaches or something, you know you're going to have to dig down and get rid of the old roots and the old rocks, and then maybe bring in some new soil and amend it. And then you're going to have the burden of picking up this 5-gallon root ball. And, you know, it's a process. And in life, we know, well, a plum is a fruit or a peach or whatever it is, and you never really see the roots again. The roots happen. And if we're smart, we're going to water them. And so in nature, it's very easy to separate the two. In the spiritual realm, things are hidden from us. But it's very obvious for me to say our Creator, His desire for us is that our character becomes deep enough that we know and thereby can be unshakable. The place where we live will be not driven by the winds of life. The roots will develop a grip that nothing can overthrow us. But we also know that deep roots are not the way of the world. In our hearts, we know the world's ways will encumber and ensnare us. You know, if we spend any time in the Old Testament, we see how Israel continually was led astray to the ruin of their culture and their testimony in the world. And our culture calls us to certain things as well. And we almost through osmosis have become ensnared and assume many of the same stances of our society. So under the sun, the ways of profit are always promising and quick and pretty easy. But we're called to be kings and priests. And today, if we are to be a priest, a royal priesthood, what does a priest do? And how do we do it? What is a remnant and what is a priest? You know, I think their job descriptions and their character traits are probably going to be very similar. So the fruit in our lives is going to be a byproduct of our roots. And we know that our Lord wants us to produce fruit. We are to be fruitful. That's one of the first instructions man received. But so often we view the disappointments of life and the setbacks that we encounter as if God were failing us. When our fruits fail, we seldom think of our roots. Rather, our anger and disappointment turns upon the Lord. It's kind of funny. We're going through Exodus Friday night. And, you know, no sooner does the nation Israel get out into the wilderness that they say, you know, we'd rather be in Egypt, a slave, than die here in the wilderness. They're accusing God of failing them. They have no vision of what the Lord has for them. They have no vision that he would desire of them to be a nation, a holy nation of kings and priests. They'd rather be a slave to the world than endure the hardships that they perceive before them. And never before has that verse been so, real, practical. So anyway, you don't have to turn there. You may be getting tired of me flipping back and forth. See, I spared you that verse in Exodus. James 5:11. Blessed are those who are steadfast, who endure. You have heard, I'm kind of editing this a little bit. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the Lord's purpose, how he richly blessed him. So here's James speaking of the endurance of Job. Certainly that's something that no one, well, I shouldn't say no one, very few would enroll in the school of Job as far as experience goes. And yet, wouldn't it all be nice to have the fruit of Job, to be able to come face to face, to have the discernment to know what to do, because the Lord is, you're hearing the Lord so clearly, as Job finally did. So again, here's James making this little subtle point about the endurance required. Developing deep spiritual roots is not common or the way most traveled. True. Our Lord knows and is committed to our best. True. And he leads us where we can grow and become mature. True. The process is hard work. And I mean for the Lord. It occurs oftentimes away from the crowd. The time-consuming training and preparation seems draining and unrewarding and endless. Would any volunteer for the life of Job and his trials?
He didn't.
No, he thought he was on course and on setting. So this raises a question, doesn't it? Is it worth it?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. So I want us to just think of Abraham, Moses, David, or Paul. They were all driven from the center stage. And they spent years slowly learning in obscurity. In the quiet, they acquired the ways of the Lord. Our Lord arranged a place where his still small voice could be heard. They all developed that face-to-face relationship. Finally, these men emerged and they became useful and trusted by their God. You know, again, we think of Abraham when he was about to sacrifice his son. And the Lord said, now I know that testing, that apparent insanity demand of the Lord, led the Lord to a place where now I know. It's a fascinating transaction. You know, no wonder this Lord of becoming a member of the remnant or becoming a priest is a road less traveled. And would it be wrong to ask, you know, is this why we have possessed so little of the land, so little of our inheritance, so little of what Jesus has made available? We want the rewards, but few seek the travail. Our nature seeks for another way to acquire maturity and the fruits. And really, that's what it's about, our old man warring against what the Lord would have for us. And just, we're very blessed to have a Lord that is so loving and so patient. And our Lord loves us completely to the very uttermost. It is our best that he wishes to reveal. And only the Holy Spirit can lead us into that completion, to that maturity. In Ephesians 3:20, again, these are all very known verses. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. First time I saw that verse was actually, I guess I was in high school. I was in the church at Stanford University, and that's carved. There are several verses and axioms carved in the sandstone around the perimeter of the church. And again, I wasn't a Christian, and I remember reading that, and you know, I was a pretty dim, still am rather dim, and I remember thinking, what is above my imagination? What is beyond my comprehension? And obviously, I didn't have an answer for that. But normally, we read this verse, and we think, exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask. Well, what am I going to ask for? You know, what are my three wishes? Love, career, to be a prestigious, accomplished, love. You know, we all have what is obviously going to be exceedingly and abundantly bestowed upon us. But as I've wandered through years since then, here's a question. What if this verse is rather about how we will develop deep roots? What if it's about the Lord changing our hearts to where what we're asking for is not blessings for ourselves, but something that the Lord's attempting to create, whether it's a nation, New Jerusalem, whatever, you know, something different that we usually have no perception of. Then we could no longer be shaken. Then we'd be of full value to the Lord. And I just want to tell you, this is just a little beyond me. I can just barely believe Jesus loves me. But as I was preparing for this, I was comforted when Jesus was asking, I think it was Peter, do you love me? And of course Peter, or if I had been writing, you know, sure. you know, you're the Messiah. I'm one of your guys. Let's go. Well, as we know, that's not how the story goes. But Peter was, I think his heart was gripped severely when he, well, anyway, do you love me? And I had the answer too. Yeah, I am that man. You know, I might love Jesus enough to say, yeah, but not agapiness. That's really beyond me. It is only the power of love that can enable us to endure, not our desire to serve or our desire to lead. And that power enables us to endure the travails, the persecution, and the disappointments of life, the process of growing deep roots. Our Creator knows fully of our day and of our lives. Jesus is a man acquainted with sorrow and grief, but our Lord is just as familiar with victory and glory. And his teachings and parables reveal an intimate understanding of how much he understands of what stands against our root system growing deep. And we all know of the sower, or the parable of it. So let's go to Matthew 13. Where is Matthew 13? Matthew 13, 3. And a sower went out to sow. And then in 5. Some of the seeds fell on stony places where they had not much earth. At once they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. And verse 6, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they dried up and withered away. And verse 7, other seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked them. And then verse 15, skipping ahead. The heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed. Isn't that a strange little verse to throw in the middle of this wonderful parable? The nation's heart has grown fat and dull, is another translation. Verse 21. No root in himself. Again, expanding what the Amplified says. Immediately he stumbles. He is repelled and begins to distrust and desert him who he ought to trust and obey, and falls away. So rather than just stumbling, that's very interesting. I just, again, he begins to distrust him who he ought to trust and obey, and falls away. And then verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is he who hears the word, but cares for the world and the pleasures and delight and deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it yields no fruit or becomes unfruitful. So as wonderful as this parable is, and as much as we've all heard it, and Sunday schools have taught it, growing deep roots is not common. And there's a lot more of it not growing than what is growing. So what do we do with tragedies and deep disappointment? What do we do when dreams crash? What happens to our heart? How do we rationalize these events? Now you may say, no, wait a minute, we're talking about the sower and Jesus or the sower sowing, but they're really together. I mean, 3 out of 4 seeds didn't yield any fruit. And trying to apply this, and we all have had disappointments, and we've all had dreams and investments and jobs, and things go sideways. And how do we rationalize these events? How do we say, Jesus loves me, but everything's kind of not the way I had planned it when I was 22? One very succinct way is we do have to be concerned with the fruit. We got to say, I want a harvest. I want to be fruitful. I'm willing to endure. We have to love. It's about getting face to face enough with our Lord and our Creator and our Savior so that it's not just an intellectual pursuit. It's just not the right thing to do because it's kind and people like me when I'm kind. In Philippians 2, and again, you don't have to flip to it, I'll read. Again, it's a very common verse. Work out or fully complete your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay. Fear and trembling. Other readings are self-distrust, caution, tenderness of conscience, but really the teaching that I've appreciated is shrinking from what would discredit the name of Christ. In other words, the fear and trembling isn't about my salvation, it's about bringing dishonor to Christ. It's about my testimony withering in the scorching sun of no roots. It takes deep roots to be more concerned with discrediting or disappointing our Lord. Okay, do turn to Mark chapter 4. Again, a very common, well-traveled section. It's the storm. Jesus is attempting to get to a quiet place. He's been speaking to the multitudes. The platform of a boat, people are kind of up on the hills in a natural amphitheater, perhaps. And it's time for him to get a little separation. So Mark 4:35. Let us cross over on the other side. So he left the multitude, took him in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm, I told you I was in Mark, sorry. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, and it was already filling. He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, Be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he asked them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And then in 41, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Okay? We've heard it, we've read it, we know it. So we get to overlaying my template of roots and fruits here. We see the disciples' roots, a little shaky. Now again, these guys were fishermen. They knew their boats, they knew their water, their environment intimately. And on one hand, if they were afraid that they were going to perish, they probably were. It's not an illogical assumption. If Bob Myers were here or Dan with his boat, they know how to handle the course to Catalina and back. I wouldn't. I wouldn't know what was scary or what was not. But nonetheless, they all knew that Jesus was there, and they freaked. We also get to see Jesus and his fruit at rest, and he questions them about their faith. And the cool thing is, what did Jesus know, and what did Jesus see that his disciples obviously did not? Jesus knew something. His roots were deep. They went somewhere. They were unshakable. And it's a beautiful thing to see the difference between Jesus and man when the storms come. And we've probably heard a teaching on this, and I'm not going to belabor that point. But in verse 36 is a cool little detail that the other Gospels omit. "And other little boats were also with him." So there's a little flotilla here. It wasn't just Jesus and a couple disciples making a run for it. It's just not a story of Jesus quieting the wind and the storm. There were other boats. Others were blessed. Others were rescued. More than one boat was saved in this storm. Our testimonies among our coworkers or bosses or friends or companions, they can be blessed by us, sometimes almost inadvertently. When we come to a place when our roots are strong enough to take the shaking that is coming, we can be a blessing to others. And earlier I asked, what does a priest do? How does a priest behave? Sometimes this is what is before a priest to be stable, to be unshakable, to just have the fragrance and loveliness of Christ effortlessly. We are called to be a blessing and to be fruitful. And sometimes even other boats are able to benefit from our fruit. We know that we are watched, we are measured by others. When the Lord is with us, his benefits and our fruits reach out and impact the environment and people's lives, whether it be friends or family or third cousins. Oftentimes we pray when we get together for Christmas or family. Really, this is what we're asking for. It's that our testimony would be significant. Our Lord is never just about our roots or about our travails. Our Lord and His blood enables us to become friends. You know, that's one of the amazing things that Jesus shares. You know, if you, then you will be my friends. At this point, we would become capable and productive members of His kingdom for eternity. The Word says His ways are not our ways. And I'm just now grasping how little I see of His kingdom and its ways. The illustration of roots is a good one, because we do not see our roots. We really don't see our own character. And we certainly don't see it grow. We have no idea how far down they go. But our Lord does, and He has designs for us and desires. He is about developing our character. He is willing to condone our selfish desires for fruit in order to lead us into deeper roots. His desire is an intimate, loving relationship with us. And this is no easy task. Likewise, just like the disciples in the boat, we miss how our Lord is about bringing growth in our lives. We are more apt to miss the point of His discipline or life's disappointments. And oftentimes we pray quite apart from His objectives. We oftentimes just want relief. We want it to go away. We want to go back to Egypt and enjoy the leeks and the garlic, where life is certain. We want to see fruit in our lives. We want to be a blessing, both to the Lord and to others. And the Lord is faithful. We've got to remember that Jesus is our Creator. He sees our roots. He knows all about gardens. He is about producing maturity of character and bringing us into a place of integrity where we are stable and unshakable, where we can bring forth fruit and be a blessing. The remnant that has survived shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. So, you know, what is the point here? Love of the Lord is the greatest force in the kingdom. I think we need to revisit that truth. It is His love that is the greatest force in the kingdom. Without it, our desires for fruit and our best religious intentions will fall short. It is to our advantage to understand, and this may be so obvious it doesn't need to be said, to understand that difficulties of life come. And with the Lord's direction, maturity, and a deep root system can and will develop. The fruits of maturity are to be sought after, but the process of growing roots is not to be cast aside just because it is difficult and time-consuming. Only love of our Lord will see us through and give us the endurance that Paul speaks of in Philippians and James calls us to. Writing anything even under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's difficult. It's hard to really define what you're talking about. What is the noun? What is the verb? You know, Paul's writing drives me crazy because he has a dozen in each sentence. But these men saw something and they were trying to share it with us. And fruits are good. I think roots may even be better. But most importantly, after studying this, I was just driven to the point again. Because I knew life's hard. I know growing roots is hard. But it is the love of our Lord and his commitment to us that really is going to enable and sustain. And if that's what we want, that is available to us. And I think rather than hopefully this being a very boring, sad tale, that hope is real. And again, there's hope, there's faith, and there's love. And it's just not for wedding ceremonies. Love really is the greatest of these. And thank you so much for this morning. I hope the Lord has used this to some advantage.